Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Phone line's already lighting up at 790-5663. That is the number to call if you are joining us and you are in the greater Tucson, Arizona area. 790-5663 for any question you have about the Bible and what the Bible has to say about perhaps what's happening in your life and circumstances currently. Are you in a place where things seem a little confusing, cloudy to you? Would you like to know how to make that next step and be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life? Hey, jump on our phone lines. We'd love to hear what's going on in your life. Even more importantly, what a blessing it is to find out that God's Word really is the Bible, God's basic instructions before leaving Earth. And if you are looking for some of those directions in your life, we'd love to hear where we can apply God's principles. I think you'll be delighted to find out that the struggles that you may be going through aren't anything new and different. And there are individuals that we even find in the Word of God that have gone through the very same things that you're facing and have seen the faithfulness of the Lord. Well, if you'd like to find out exactly what these kind of personal examples are and how to apply them to your life, we'd love to hear from you. Of course, any question that you have about the Bible, maybe a part of the Bible, a passage or two that has eluded your understanding down through time, we'd love to be able to clarify that for you. Maybe a tough question or two has been lobbed your way by a skeptic or a non-believer. Right before airtime, we got a great question sent along to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And by the way, if you're sitting in front of your computer, you can fire us off an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com. This question had to do with a conversation with a Muslim about the Bible being changed at the Council of Nicaea. Well, maybe you've been asked a question like that and felt a day late and a dollar short as far as being able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Hey, get on our phone lines. We would love be able to strengthen and shore up your faith and give you the confidence to be able to share it in a way that not only impacts the minds but the hearts of those you get an opportunity to speak to about the goodness of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. 790-5663 for Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212. Phone lines open and available for you at our toll-free number across the Hawaiian Islands, courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. Warm aloha greetings to you out there. And if you would love to get in and maybe ask a question about the events of the day, even the events of tomorrow through biblical prophecy, we are all over that as well. Wherever we go on the broadcast, it's entirely up to you. Your calls, your questions determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. So let's go on out to the phones. We've got Bill on the line. Bill, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Oh, real good, Scott. How are you doing?
Fantastic, Bill. Thank you for joining us. What's on your heart today?
I've got a question about a statement that I heard over the weekend on the radio, on this station, I guess, another program. They said that, this was like a panel discussion, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, so I kind of lost a little bit of it. Anyway, I was wondering about the factual biblical basis for it, which is that the new covenant is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And I'll take my answer on the radio.
Bill. Thank you so much for raising a question like that. Now, I'm assuming, before I let you go, what you're asking is that the new covenant was the fulfillment of, or did it supersede the Abrahamic covenant?
No, they said it was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant.
And that has, and your particular question is that true, or what is the new covenant all about?
Is it true, and what is the scriptural basis?
Yeah.
Scriptural references for that?
Yeah. Yeah, well, Bill, that is a great question. I just wanted to clarify that to make sure that I didn't give you an answer to everything that was on, but what was on your heart and your mind there. Well, probably the best place to understand the new covenant, the phrase, the new covenant that we have here, is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. In the book of Hebrews, Bill, we find discussed the whole idea of Jesus being greater than the old relationship that that people had with God based upon the law of Moses. In fact, the writer of Hebrews systematically talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus gives a better rest than Joshua did to the people when they entered into the promised land. And Jesus is a greater priest than even the Mosaic priest, the Levitical priesthood that was going on here. And in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews says, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now, he, referring to Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, referring to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant the people of Israel entered into at Sinai, no place would have been found for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, and then the writer of Hebrews goes on from there. So, Bill, when we talk about the new covenant, we have to ask ourselves, what is the antecedent there? What is the old covenant in contrast? It's not the Abrahamic covenant. It is the covenant that God made with the people of Israel in the wilderness wanderings there at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the 613 different commands that the people of Israel were to keep, the various sacrifices and offerings that were there in the law. And there was nothing wrong with the law insofar as the law itself was just fine. It was the only hitch in the get-along was it was given to fallen, sinful human beings who didn't and couldn't possibly keep it. And so, that's why this passage says, finding fault with them, not with the law, he established a new covenant. The new covenant that we have is that new relationship with God, where instead of trying to please God by external observation of commands and laws and rituals and sacrifices, we put our faith and our trust in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Because of that, we are now recipients of the Holy Spirit, who allows us to be able to serve God, not in an external way, but from the inside out. He changes us from the inside out. The Lord, through His Spirit, indwells us now as believers, and these are the better promises that we have. The once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. We are no longer under a set of rituals where we make the same sacrifices over and over, reminding us of our guilt, reminding us of our sin and our failure. No, in Christ they have been taken away. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. So that's the antecedent there, the old covenant, the law of Moses. Now, perhaps what this group was discussing was the idea that God made certain promises to Abraham that would have an eternal impact. That is, God promised in the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 that God would bless those who blessed Abraham and curse those who would curse him, and that his descendants would not only be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the heaven, but in his seed all the nations would be blessed. Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans goes into quite a bit of detail about that definition of Abraham's seed. That is, not just would the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, be a blessing to the world, and certainly they are. The revelation that we have in the Bible, the vast majority of it came from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are certainly still a blessing to us in that way. In fact, in our New Testament, the vast majority of the New Testament books, with the exception of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, were all written by Jewish individuals. And so the Jews gave us God's revelation. It came through the Jewish people. And most importantly, when God himself would become a man and reveal himself to us in the person of Christ, he would be born a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He would be able to trace his lineage back to King David. And so that promise of Abraham, that God gave to Abraham, that in him all nations of the world would be blessed, was certainly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are those that begin to dabble, Bill, in what's called replacement theology, that states that because by and large the Jewish people have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they have been set aside by God, that God no longer has a part for the Jewish people to play in his plan, that all of the promises that God made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament have been spiritualized and given to the church, this conglomeration of Jews and Gentiles that we live in now, and that he doesn't have a plan any longer for Israel. Well, I just wish people that are of that persuasion would read Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are irrevocable. He is faithful to their descendants because he is faithful to them as individuals. He is not one who is a loophole seeker. He doesn't change horses in midstream. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. He is utterly trustworthy. And so, because he made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he still yet has a plan for the Jewish people. And when we take a look at the Old Testament, particularly insightful is the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, which speaks of Israel being in a place where they were separated from a relationship with God, where they were like a valley of dry bones, and God saying to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live again?" And then the bones reassembled before Ezekiel's eyes, and then skin and flesh and organs were put on these bones. But there was no breath in them. And then the breath of God blew upon them and they came alive again. Well, that's what we're waiting to see. God is going to breathe upon the Jewish people again. In the book of Revelation, we are told that through the ministry of 144,000 specially anointed emissaries and two Old Testament prophets, the entire world is going to be blessed through the Jewish people in the last days. So God definitely still has a plan for the Jewish people. Back in a moment with a question about anger right after this timeout.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you'd like to join us in this journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time, maybe you could use some clarification on a passage or two. You've heard Dot, and maybe it raised more questions for you than it gave you answers. Jump on our phone lines. Maybe in your own personal quiet time, you've come across a scripture or two that you would like to dig more deeply into. We'd love to go there with you. What an amazing treasure we have before us in the Bible. Not man's word about God, but God's revelation of himself to us. And as we approach it from that perspective, ask for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit and evaluate it in its grammatical, historical, and literal context. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we can hear directly from God as he speaks to us through his word. If you'd like that kind of connection in your walk with God, and you'd like to explore the word of God with that point of view in mind, jump on our phone line, 790-566-3187-7556-1212 outside of Greater Tucson. Of course, good for you if you are joining us live as we come to you each and every day through KLHT Radio. In Honolulu, Hawaii, what a blessing to know that the reach of KLHT extends even beyond the Honolulu and Oahu areas. We've gotten some wonderful letters from friends in Maui and Kauai as well that listen to the broadcast on a regular basis. So aloha greetings to you, and we're looking forward to hearing from you with any question that you have. If you can't join us live and on the air for whatever reason, fire us off an email. Our email address is questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com. You can follow us on Twitter. Just look for me, Scott Richards. Our Twitter address is Scott R4H. That separates me from the other Scott Richards you might run into on Twitter. S-C-O-T-T, the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H on Twitter. On Facebook, very easy to find, Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. And of course, if you like all of this under one convenient roof, CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, our main ministry media meeting place. You can live stream us there, podcast us there, access archives of past Reason for Hope programs. And we will be delighted to not only interact with you on that website, you can get us questions there. But you can also access our verse-by-verse teaching through the Word of God we have available for you there on at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Out to the phones we go again. We've got Tom on the line. Tom, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Pastor Scott. How about yourself?
Fantastic, Tom. Great to hear from you. What's on your heart today?
Well, we were just wondering, there's a in Scripture, I'm not sure, it's kind of two questions in one.
Okay.
And in Scripture, I remember reading this a while back. My wife and I were wondering. There's a part in there that says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." And what we were wondering was that I think that, of course, it's in reference to Christ. Is that
yeah?
Is that okay? All right.
Yeah. Psalm 2 is what you're referring to. Yeah.
Psalm 2.
Psalm 2. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And so that's just in reference to. Know who he is, right?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting you bring that up, Tom, because it's a very powerful verse. Psalm 2 is, you know, the superscription that you find in the New King James Study Bible is the Messiah's triumphant kingdom. It starts out with the famous words, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten of you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Well, clearly, Tom, this is dealing with what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again, and the Father gives rule and reign over the entire world to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, in verse 10, we are told, "Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Now, it's really interesting, this term, "kiss the Son," that we see in this particular passage. Is an interesting one in that in other contexts, this idea of kissing here is used as an expression of worship to God. In other words, that's the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with his people. Now, the idea of then worshiping the Son or approaching him in this reverent kind of way, reverence yet intimacy combined together in worship, Tom, You know, when we see this, we see that acknowledging Jesus for who he is, that he is God, that he is, in fact, due the same sort of respect and the same sort of honor as the Father himself. Boy, that's a very powerful statement on a number of levels, whether you're dealing, say, with a Jehovah's Witness who denies that Jesus is God in the same sense that the Father is God, or you're dealing with a Muslim who doesn't believe that God has a son. Well, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, we are told by Jesus himself some wonderful things about his character. It says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them," verse 21, "even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." We see the overshadowings there of Psalm 2, this idea of the Lord ruling and reigning as the righteous judge of all the earth. But notice the reason for this, verse 23 says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So this idea of worshiping the Son, honoring him just as you honor the Father, is something that Jesus absolutely and clearly taught. Now, as far as this being, you know, an issue tied in to the wrath of God that we find in this in the scripture, in John chapter 8 and verse 23, Jesus said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Tom, that phrase, "I am he," in the Greek is a compound phrase. It is the words ego, a me. We get our term ego from that. That literally means I am. A me is another form of Greek that you can use to say the same thing. So what Jesus was saying is, if you do not believe that I am that I am, in other words, the same God who introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die under God's wrath. Why? Because if we don't come to Jesus as he is, if we don't understand who he is in his essential nature, you know, if we reinvent Jesus or lower him to our level or make him something less than the scripture makes him, we're not coming to the true Jesus. We're coming to a false Jesus, and a false Jesus is incapable of saving us. So in Psalm 2, we see that presented very, very dramatically. The context there in Psalm 2 is the return of Jesus to earth to set up his thousand-year reign. He is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, for instance, we're told that if all nations are going to be required, for instance, to go and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't go and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to have no rain. Well, that sounds like a pretty strict policy there. And so people will be able to see the righteousness of God and yet the mercy of God on display. On the one side of the coin, the earth is going to be like Eden. On the other side of the coin, God is going to be running the show through Jesus from Jerusalem in a way where, well, maybe to use the phrase, he's not going to suffer fools gladly. So that's what we see there, you know, Tom. And the idea of anger there is the idea that if you don't come to Christ, if you don't receive his forgiveness and his mercy and his provision that he paid for at such a price on the cross, the wrath of God, the anger of God, his righteous anger against sin, abides in you. So you can either be forgiven or you can face God's wrath. And in Psalm 2, we see a vivid picture of what happens if you choose wrath. Does that help you out?
Oh, that sure does, Pastor. I tell you, that's kind of... I went to my Bible here, and in 2, I noticed that's, of course, the Psalm of David.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes, we got you.
I'm sorry, Pastor. That's the Psalm of David, which I find really exciting because of, you know, the David being, I guess they would call that the lineage, the Davidic?
Yeah.
Lineage. But wouldn't that also make him, that's kind of a prophecy through David. That's kind of neat.
Yeah.
I look at David, you know, as being the king, and he was a shepherd boy to a king, and the prophecy in it. So, well, that just tickles me all throughout, actually.
Yeah, the Word of God really is delightful, isn't it?
It is, you know, I know people kind of think I'm weird sometimes, but I get excited over it, you know.
Well, you know, Tom, don't let people don't get away with feeling bad because some people just don't get it. I mean, you know, let's face it. If you were to read a love letter that was given to you by your wife and they don't share the relationship,
exactly.
They might think that was a little weird too because they don't share the relationship. But
you know, we still the excitement too someday or whatever.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, Tom, stop and think about it. We don't have to guess about who God is. We don't have to grope in the dark for spiritual answers. We don't have to look to human beings who inevitably we discover just as fallen and fallible and messed up as we are, with the idea of trying to find enlightenment. God has spoken to us through His Word. And if God has spoken to us through His Word, we should run, not walk, to our nearest Bible. Don't you think?
Well, I think so, yes. That's very powerful and beautiful. And
well,
thank you for that answer.
Well, thank you, Tom, for your passion for God's Word. That blesses my pastorly heart here. You've really encouraged me. Thank you for bringing that passion to God's Word here on this edition of A Reason for Hope. Back out to the phones. Lisa on the line. Lisa, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Thank you. Fine.
Well, thanks for joining us. What's on your heart today?
Thank you very much for answering my call. I was wondering, my daughter and I are Christians. And my daughter's a younger Christian than I am, of course. And she asked me a question about the medium.
Yeah.
And we told her that we don't believe in them. We don't acknowledge them because Christ is where we have to go to, you know, the Word. And she told me, well, I know we're not supposed to believe in them and do them, but she goes, are they really true? And I gave her a verse in the Bible that where Saul, King Saul, went to their kind of medium.
Yeah.
And he did free, and she did have that gift, or I don't know what it's called.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure how to answer that question for her. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great question, Lisa. As you can hear, we are coming up against a hard break here. And what you're referring to is King Saul going to a woman known as the Witch of Endor at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. The Witch of Endor was asked by Saul to bring up the prophet Samuel so that Saul could have one last conversation with him. But things backfired in a big time hurry. The big question we got to ask is, was that because of this medium's gift? Or was that a move of judgment on God's part? Lisa, if you can hang in there through that timeout, we'll answer that and we'll talk a little bit about fortune tellers and mediums and what our attitude as Christians should be towards these individuals who purport to speak for the dead right after this.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we're looking forward to hearing from you. 790-5663, our number in Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212, our toll-free number. Anywhere across the 50 states, especially good for you if you're joining us, courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. Any question you have about the Bible, any question maybe you've been asked about the Christian faith by a skeptic, a non-believer, even a conversation that you've had with someone in your family, and you'd like some clarification on some of the, more difficult questions that come up. We would love to hear from you in the broadcast. 790-5663, couple of free phone lines available for you if you'd like to get on in. 1-877-556-1212. We'll pick up all the charges for the call. Hey, we're talking with Lisa going to break. Lisa, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yes, I was.
Yeah, well, Lisa, a couple things. You know, you asked about mediums and what our attitude should be, and you pointed out that in Scripture we do find an example where King Saul went and looked for a medium because he wanted to speak to the prophet Samuel, who had died. Well, that's certainly a very eerie and in a lot of ways a controversial passage of Scripture. Different people have different takes on that. And whenever we come across something that's kind of controversial or seems a little bit off in terms of the general flow of what we find in the Word of God, we got to ask ourselves a question. Is there some place we can go in Scripture that tells us just point blank how we should respond to something like this? Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, you might want to scribble this one down, Lisa, and share it with your daughter. In verse 19, it says, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Well, the idea of consulting with mediums and spiritists, the idea that there are people with a quote-unquote gift where they can talk to the dead, boy, it's sure been popularized in our day and age, hasn't it, Lisa? Programs like the Long Island Medium, the Hollywood Medium, Crossing Over with John Edwards, things like this where individuals go in and this person seemingly has details about their life and about spirits that is being communicated through the spirits of loved ones and so on. Movies like Ghost and others like this have really popularized this idea. But the Scripture says, no, these people aren't telling you the truth. They're leading you astray. It's a deception. Well, okay, then what about 1 Samuel chapter 28? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, just to go over this real quickly with you, King Saul was at the end of his spiritual rope. He had rejected God, he had disobeyed God, and now he was reaping the consequences. The Philistines had gathered together against him, and he knew that his number was up. So he said, "Is there a woman who's a medium that I may go and inquire of her?" Because God wasn't speaking to him anymore. He just pushed the envelope too far. His servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who's a medium at a place called Endor." So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done. Now he's cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now verse 12 is real interesting, Lisa, because it says, "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.'" Now, I think it's really interesting here, Lisa. This medium is startled, like frightened, when she actually sees a spirit coming up in this set of circumstances. It wasn't something that she expected. And I think this is a real insight that you might want to share with your daughter about mediums and spiritists and people who say they can communicate with the dead, ghost whisperers, or whatever they want to call themselves, is in the vast, overwhelming majority of cases, they are con artists. Our good friend Adrian Van Vactor, who is a professional magician, we've had him on the program here, and he talks about how individuals will present themselves as mediums and say they've got supernatural gifts, but really it's a clever con. There's two forms of readings that mediums practiced. One is known as a cold reading. That is, if you just go down to, Madame Lasagna's tea reading shop and say, I really need, to talk to this relative or something like that. These mediums are trained to be able to ask you leading questions and to read facial expressions. And a cold reading is something where they're just able to, by being shrewd judges of human nature and individuals kind of wanting to hear what they want to hear, they go with that, and pretty soon, a person will spill the beans about different things they were looking for, and they'll put it together, and they'll tell them essentially what they want to hear. It's just a psychological con. A hot reading is the stuff that you tend to see on TV programs. Like, for instance, the popular TV program was on a few years ago, Crossing Over with John Edward. What would happen in that program would be this John Edward would have people come out And he would say, oh, I sense you've got a relative here, your grandfather, you call him by name, and, you know, you, this ring that he gave you meant so much to you, and you don't know where the ring is, and, you know, and so on. And people would just be amazed at the detail that John Edwards would have. But what people don't realize is that when these shows would be taped, these individuals would sit in what was called the green room, the waiting room, waiting to go on. And they didn't realize it, but that there were representatives of John Edwards' TV program, producers there in the waiting room, that would say, oh yeah, you know, what brings you here, you know, and I'm here, you know, to talk to John Edwards, and I want to find out this and this and this. Well, people would say, oh yeah, well, I'm here to find out my grandfather and this ring and this detail. And they would keep him there for 4 or 5 hours, and before too long, you know, they'd start to spill the beans about what it was about. Well, these conversations would be monitored. And so before the show would be taped, as John Edwards would be given the content of what these people were looking for. And they go, oh, it's got to be supernatural because this person, how could he know about my grandfather and the ring and so forth? Well, this was what's called a hot reading. You know, again, John Edwards would have a little earpiece in his ear, and backstage they'd say, oh, yeah, these people are asking about this and this and this. And it was a con. Well, this woman apparently was practicing that same kind of thing until Samuel actually shows up. You know, again, Saul says, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. What is his form? An old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground, and he stooped down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? As the Lord has done for himself, as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. In other words, you're going to be dead. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Well, you know, there's a debate, Lisa, about whether this was actually Samuel who spoke to Saul. Some people say maybe it was a demon that looked like Samuel. But there's nothing in this passage that would indicate it was anything else than Samuel speaking. So why does this happen? Well, it happened as God's final declaration to Saul of his judgment upon him. The fact that he had gone to a medium, strictly against the law of Moses and strictly against what God said, pretty much showed you the character of Saul's heart. And I believe that in this one-off situation, God allowed Samuel to come back for one reason, to pronounce a message of judgment, final judgment, on Saul. Now, if you want to go to a medium and know that God has said, don't go there, you're going to be deceived, it's something that is not good for you, you should be listening to my word, not the words of these charlatans and these fakes. Well, if an individual will persevere in all of that, maybe they will have a supernatural encounter. I can't say it's impossible. But if you do, it's probably going to be God's way of saying, you have really, really blown it here. And the consequences are going to be devastating. Just like that Isaiah passage where it talks about, you know, those that seek mediums and wizards who mutter and whisper and so forth. The effect of going to these mediums for spiritual input in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 8 says, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look for upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Well, if you want to disobey God and get your cues from, at best, a con artist, at worst, a message of judgment to someone because they've neglected God's word and have embraced these lies, you can. It's a free country. But the Bible warns us of that sort of thing. Why in the world would someone want to do that? When, first of all, we have God's word that can give us guidance and direction on the key issues of life. Secondly, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And if you need a personal message from God, hey, God has spiritual gifts like a word of wisdom or knowledge or a prophecy where he can speak to you personally. But going to these charlatans, these fakes, these individuals who don't know God in any way, who are embracing the darkness and embracing what Satan is up to, at the best you're going to be deceived, at the worst, there's going to be horrible consequences for going to a medium. Lisa, I hope that answers your question. Back in a moment.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we're looking forward to hearing from you. Final segment as we head towards the top of the hour. We're about to embark on our famous lightning round where we try to get to as many of your questions you've sent along to us as we can in this final segment in a more abbreviated sort of manner. If we cover one of your questions and you'd obviously like to hear it elaborated on a little bit more, you can always follow through and give us a call, 7905. 5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 outside of the Greater Tucson, Arizona area. Hey, you can also connect with us by way of the internet. Email us a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com. You can also connect with us by way of social media. We are available for you on Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. We also have a very lively Twitter feed at ScottR4H@twitter.com. That's Scott Richards on Twitter. The particular Scott Richards you want to access is ScottR4H, S-C-O-T-T, letter R, the number 4, and the letter H on Twitter. Embarking on our lightning round, we can get to this in a lightning round kind of a format. We posted one of our brief synopsises of the subjects that we are talking about here, talking about the covenants that God made with Israel. As we opened up, we talked about the new covenant. Our tweet, which my right-hand man protege, all-around good guy Sean Richards, puts together for us, just does such a great job with it, says this: a covenant is a promise. When God makes a covenant with anyone, he will keep it. Robert on Twitter tweeted us a question. Were there any bad ones? That is, were there any individuals that God made a covenant with that didn't hold up their end of the bargain? Well, again, I would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Robert, absolutely. As a matter of fact, that was one of the reasons why God had to give us a new covenant. It wasn't that the old covenant was bad. It was that human beings were the problem with it all. You look at Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the privilege of being Jewish, that to them were committed the oracles of God. And in verse 3 it says, "For what if some of them did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged." You know, what the Apostle Paul is saying there is this: God's character and his purposes for us are not reactive to human beings. They're not contingent on whether we as human beings get it or not. You know, Jesus didn't die for our sins contingent on whether we would receive that gift of salvation or not. He merely provides it. He provides the ministry of the Holy Spirit to draw us to himself. If no one had ever received Christ as Savior and taken him up on the offer, that God still would have sent his Son as the expression of his love. Now, again, we're dealing with a hypothetical because obviously there have been millions and millions of people who've availed themselves of forgiveness and a brand new life through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is always true to his promises. God will keep his covenant no matter how unfaithful we are in this world. And that's what really blows my mind. You know, over in the book of Paul's writings to Timothy, Paul quotes a ancient hymn that was sung within the church. It's a fascinating one because I think it gives us a real balance in our walk with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." You know, I love the fact that when we see the ultimate model of God making a covenant with us, when he did so with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. In fact, Abraham couldn't move. He set up the signs of a covenant. When people would enter into a covenant, they would slaughter animals. They would walk between the pieces as a way of saying, "May this happen to me if I don't keep this promise." Well, Abraham saw the glory of God manifest, and it was God who walked between the animal pieces. It was God who was saying, "I'm going to keep both ends of this covenant, Abraham." It was an unconditional covenant that God gives to us. So, once again, Robert, God has made covenants with a lot of people down through time. Some people have been faithful to that covenant. Others have obviously not. But that doesn't in any way, shape, or form keep God from continuing to love us. So thank you so much for sending that question along to us at ScottR4H at twitter.com. And if you'd like to follow us on Twitter, you can check out that particular website. Getting to some of the other questions that we've received questionsforhope@gmail.com. One comes to us from Bill. He says, "I know this is an old question, but my friend who committed adultery is telling me his wife has to take him back because what the Bible says, that what God has put together, let no man separate. But I was taught that if someone commits adultery, they have permission to divorce that person. He says, no, Jesus says to forgive and take them back. I don't agree. Please enlighten this. Thank you, Bill." Well, Bill, thank you so much for that. Yeah, I guess it really depends on the heart that you bring to all of this, Bill. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, when Jesus spoke about divorce, he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now notice there's an exception clause here. Except for sexual immorality. If the marriage covenant has been so radically broken by infidelity, there is a provision made where an individual could divorce their spouse on that basis. But notice, this is an allowance. It's not a recommendation. Divorce is allowed in certain limited situations in Scripture, but it's never advocated in the Scripture. God's priority, like your friend seems to be suggesting, is restoration and forgiveness. But having said that, if your friend is just basically saying to his wife, "Hey, you know, so what if I committed adultery? You got to take me back because the Bible says what God has joined together, let not man separate." Well, you know, I get the feeling from your letter, Bill, that the problem isn't so much what he's saying, but the attitude behind it. You know, if there is no repentance that is in keeping here, if this person isn't broken over their sin, if this person looks at this like, "Well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. I guess I can go up and set up a storm and we're great." Well, then obviously that woman isn't required to take that person back. I guess what I would recommend for your friend is this, especially if you are the straying spouse, it is incumbent on you to rebuild trust. Now, rebuild trust requires godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "But the sorrow of the world produces death." The sorrow of the world is kind of in that frame of saying, "Yeah, I'm sorry you're upset," or "I'm sorry if I hurt anybody," or "I'm sorry you're such a sorehead." But the sorrow that God brings to us is sorrowing in a godly manner. Well, what does that look like? What diligence, Paul writes, it produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication? In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Bill, I would say to your friend, if the spouse is going, "Man, you know, you've committed adultery and you just don't seem to be all that broken over it, I'm willing to forgive. But for restoration to take place, bring forth some fruit in keeping with repentance." I would encourage you to encourage your friend to sit down and say, "All right, if we're going to have a marriage, we're going to have a biblical one. What does a biblical marriage look like? What does it mean for your friend who has violated that covenant to come alongside and rebuild trust. Maybe your friend needs to humble himself and say to his wife, what do you need me to do to show you, not with my words, but with my deeds, that things have really changed? So, I think that's what's going on here. Obviously, the priority is forgiveness and restoration. That's what God wants to see in these sets of circumstances. But it's not a license to steal, especially if a person has so distorted and damaged the marriage covenant. A person does have the ability to be able to end the marriage on that basis. But the best advice I would give to that other person who is thinking about whether I should take that other person back or not is this. It's not hard to get divorced, but it's a decision you have to live with for the rest of your life. And particularly if you're a believer in Christ, you should do everything that you can in a godly way to pursue reconciliation. Because someday you're going to look back on this set of circumstances and you're not going to want to have a huge amount of guilt or second guessing or saying, well, could I have done more to save the marriage? That's going to be a huge part of what real restoration and forgiveness going forward is going to be all about. So again, Bill, thanks so much for that question. We sure appreciate you being a part of our journey through the Word here on A Reason for Hope. Well, as you can hear, we have come up against a heartbreak, our final heartbreak. Thank you so much for tuning into this edition of A Reason for Hope. But don't fret, we'll be back in 23 hours for more of your questions on God's Word. Till then, you want to find out more about the ministry, visit CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Scott Richards wishing you a great rest of your day in the Lord.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott. But our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-877-877.